As Pastor Ian said earlier, we've been in a series over the last few weeks on the kingdom of God. If you missed any of those, I'd love for you to check out the podcast. Pastor Ian kicked off with a message on kingdom honor, and then I preached another message on the kingdom of God from Eden to eternity, or really just looking all through Scripture, the big picture of the coming of God's kingdom. And then last week, I spoke about the clash of kingdoms, and I mentioned all the juicy topics, right, like the Nephilim and psychedelics and even aliens. So if you missed that, you want to be sure to go check out that that message. But often when we think about the coming of Christ's kingdom, we think about his reign, his authority. We think about the mission to extend and expand the kingdom of God. We think about the call to bring the gospel to the nations. And all of that is central. But it's also important and helpful to ask the question, like, what is it that we're actually bringing? What does it look like in the wake of the coming of the kingdom? When the kingdom of God comes, how does that change? Like, what's different? What is the culture of the kingdom? What's the way of life that we're actually trying to advance? And so this week we're going to talk a little bit about that and focus on two passages of Scripture. The first one will serve as a bit of a bridge from last week's message. And this comes from Paul, Ephesians chapter 6. You'll remember we looked at this last week. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So Paul here, as we said last week, is talking about the spiritual battle that is happening in the unseen, invisible realm as the kingdom of God is growing and expanding. So there are these unseen, intelligent beings that were created by God but rebelled against God at various times and ways, and they have banded together, and they are seeking to expand their own kingdom of darkness. And so there's a conflict and a clash of kingdoms. But Paul's also very clear to point out here who our battle is not against. And so an important part of following Christ and engaging in the reality of warfare is to make sure that we're not directing our warfare in the wrong direction, right? Very important. And so in that vein, we're going to look at a time where Jesus talks about our enemies. And this is probably one of the most challenging passages of Scripture in the Bible, at least one of the hardest to actually live out and obey. This is Luke chapter 6. This is from the Sermon of the Mount. It's part of the Sermon of the Mount. And we'll put it on the screen for you again. This is, we'll start in verse 27. Jesus says, by the way, the whole section here is just entitled, Love Your Enemies. Verse 27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. So Jesus gives this very challenging, counterintuitive, countercultural way of living and way of responding to the bad things that happen to us from other people. And then he gives us some clues next in the next section as to what it takes and how it is that we can actually live this out and obey. Verse 32, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. How's that for a tough one? I want to talk today about kingdom love versus worldly love. Let's pray. Father, as we open up your word, as we talk through this passage and look at a few other passages, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be here to speak to us very, very clearly. Lord, we've all experienced what feels like abuse, hatred, rejection from other people, injustice. And Lord, I pray that wherever we have loved people in a worldly way, and whatever it is in our hearts that would provoke us to only think about love in the context of the way the world does, Lord, would you expose that? Would you reveal it? And we ask that you would bring revelation today that would help us to love in the way that you love. Lord, wherever there is unforgiveness in our hearts towards anyone, wherever we have refused to love, wherever it's been hard to love, would you pour out love into us, bring revelation that would help us to bring this kingdom that is marked by love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've shared before about how when I first came to Christ in 1995, I remember feeling an overwhelming sense of love for other people that I had never felt before. I grew up in the South of the United States. It was a very racist culture, even when I was growing up, like in high school in the early, kind of late 80s, early 90s. And I felt something change in me towards people that were different than me. After I believed the gospel, it felt illogical to me. It felt unnatural for me to hate someone or to look down upon someone because of the color of their skin or because they came from a different culture because I didn't really understand them or whatever the reason might have been. My heart felt changed where I was once full of hatred, I felt love for people. But, of course, it would only be a matter of time. We could probably all experience this. You know, it's nice to feel feelings of love. But it was only a matter of time until that would be tested. And my first real test, I can remember it very distinctly, came. I was working at a restaurant, waiting tables. I'd quit my job bartending because my friends were coming up and getting drunk, and I felt bad as a follower of Jesus getting my friends drunk, Pastor Ian. That was, you know. So I went to wait tables at a restaurant, and there was a guy that I worked with. He worked in the kitchen. I worked as a server in the front of the house. He grew up very different than me, you might say, you know, as I say, on the other side of the tracks, and you know, we didn't really have a whole lot in common. And I can remember one night at work, I'm not sure if he was having a bad day, but he just started like laying into me and saying all of these vile things to me and was really being very rude. And I was a new follower of Jesus. And he's calling me all kinds of names. It was felt very unjust. And I can remember in that moment feeling this immense hatred. for him. I literally wanted to inflict physical pain upon him. Like I felt like, you know, there's that moment, you know, like you can see why Jesus connects anger in our heart to murder, because there was a split second there. Like I just wanted to make him pay. I wanted to say something to make him feel small and weak. And then, of course, you know, I thankfully I walked away and just sort of didn't respond. But you can guess what I was doing for the next 3 or 4 days. Oh, I was imagining all the things that I could have said and should have said, and rehearsing the moment in my mind. I'm sure some of us can relate to that. But it was the first time I can recall, like, after becoming a Christian, that I felt like someone was my enemy. Of course, we've all probably felt that way towards someone at some point in our lives. It might be someone who, like me in that situation, really dressed you down verbally, or someone who literally abused you in some way. Maybe they persecuted you. It may have been a family member. It could have been an old friend that treated you unjustly. It could maybe someone at work. Who knows? So after, you know, hearing a passage like the one that we just read, we can think about that in the context of what we've experienced, and we can feel like, man, this feels very difficult to live out. And Jesus doesn't really present this as like an optional suggestion, does he? He doesn't really make concession here for our weakness. He just says, love your enemies. But he does go on and give us some clues into how we can actually live this out, what needs to change on the inside of us to do that. And he gives us some truths to embrace. And, you know, probably the first truth that is obvious and most important to just kind of think about is that in the kingdom, people are never to be treated like the enemy. People are not the enemy. We already said, you know, read where Paul said, the enemy is not flesh and blood. It's not people. But Jesus actually calls people enemies in this passage. But it's not because they are the enemy. It's because there are times that we tend to see people as an enemy. We know from what Paul teaches that, as I said, our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is always invisible and spiritual. But Jesus understands sometimes people feel like the enemy. And so he says, just so we can have some clues of who, you know, we might think our enemies are, he gives some examples. Those who hate you, those who curse you, those who abuse you, those who hit you, strike you, those who take away from you, who steal from you. These are the ways that someone treats their enemy, and when someone treats us in this way, it will feel like that person is our enemy. And all of us are going to experience treatment like this at some point in our lives. We live in a fallen world, and there is a real spiritual enemy that operates through people, and this is why it can be very difficult sometimes to separate and discern who our enemy actually is. Because there's a spirit at work that is the true enemy, but that spirit often works through people. The spirits need bodies to inhabit. They need minds to manipulate and to sow thoughts and ideas through. And so it can feel very challenging to love someone when we've suffered loss at their hands, when we've suffered pain or injustice. So maybe someone's stolen from you in business. Maybe they've borrowed from you and haven't repaid you. Maybe they've taken advantage of your kindness. Maybe they've disrespected you, been unkind to you. That's particularly hard. When you're kind to someone and then they're unkind to you, that can be pretty hard. And so we might have even experienced some of these injustices growing up from our family members. Could have been abuse at the hands of a brother or a sister, a parent. It could have been physical or even verbal. There's a companion passage to this one in Matthew 5. And Jesus says it this way here, or Matthew says that Jesus says it this way. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Sometimes we are just hated out of unfair persecution because we've taken a bold stand for Christ. I can remember at that same restaurant I was working at, I was trying to be vocal about my faith, and I was even accused by another Christian who worked there of being self-righteous, you know, and so I felt persecuted from him. And then I was so, like, this is another time I just wanted to hit someone. This was my boss, actually, the owner of the restaurant, who wanted to see how I would respond to the most vile, perverted joke. So he calls me over and like starts telling me this joke and like gets to the punchline and then just looks at me. And I just thought, I'm like, I just walked away. But I want to say, bro, I am busting my butt for you here. I'm working harder than just about anybody else, and this is the way you want to treat me. That was a moment of persecution. And I felt, thankfully I didn't act on what I was feeling, but there was something I was feeling on the inside. And so, you know, we all experience this, right, in some ways. But there's another group of people that Jesus calls out that we are to love that don't really fit in the enemy category, but interestingly, he puts them in the enemy category because we treat them the same way that we treat our enemies. And it's those that he says, you might have noticed how it doesn't seem to fit here, those who beg from you. And we could more generally say that these are the people that we feel that we have, that they have nothing to offer us. Now, we would actually never say, hey, I just want you to know, you have nothing to offer me. But we might certainly think that. We might feel that they are below us. And again, we would never say that. Or we might just feel that we have nothing that we could receive from them. We have nothing to lose by giving them nothing. And it's these relationships or these people that probably reveal more than anything else our motives of why we do the things that we do. And so just as the person who seems like our enemy will not feel very motivated, Jesus calls it out to love people that can do nothing for us in return. And so this brings this unavoidable truth and reality to the surface that we have to wrestle with, that human motive for loving people tends to be selfish. We see it here. And interestingly how Jesus points this out. He refers three times to, and he says this phrase, even sinners. Even sinners love those who love them back. Even sinners do good things for those who do good things for them. Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Jesus says, we are nothing special if we love those who have already been kind to us or whom we know can give us something back in return for our kindness to them. That kind of love, Jesus says, does not stand out in the world because even sinners love in selfish ways. Worldly love is reciprocal. It's transactional. You do this for me, I will do this for you. Or you've done this for me, so I will do this for you in return. And Jesus isn't really impressed by this because it's easy. We don't need a heart change to feel like loving someone when we have good feelings in us, right? When we feel thankful that, or somebody's done something for us. Even sinners, Jesus says, people whose hearts have never been changed by the gospel will love others in a self-centered or self-serving way. And so Jesus is, who he's talking to here, he's trying to expose, hey, you're claim to be a part of the kingdom, you are a part of the kingdom, and let's just call this out, that there's a worldly way to love, but I'm calling you to a higher kingdom way to love. I remember years ago, I meant to get the details on this story last night, so I'm probably going to just like totally botch it, and then I'm going to hear the actual details today, so feel free to correct me as I go through this. But I remember years ago, our children were quite young, and Liv's met this lady at the playgroup, and they became friends, right? We had young children at the time. And so Liz begins to reach out to her and look for ways to love her and serve her. And there was one day they had a family emergency. What was it? She had a broken leg. Okay, so she had a broken leg. She was a bit down and out, right? So I think, doctor visit and all of that. But during the course of this time, Liz took a meal to her. And, it was a great act of love, and she felt super blessed and thankful. But it was interesting because we noticed as soon as their lives got back to normal, she made a meal and brought it over to us. And, we weren't sick. We weren't going through any kind of hardship. And it was nice of her to bring a meal, right? It was like, oh, this is great. Don't have to cook tonight. Really nice. But, we were talking about it, and we were like, we were kind of pointing out that funny thing in people where it feels like there's this thing hanging over me because this person did this nice thing for me, and I've got to return the favor, otherwise the ledger is kind of like out of balance. Like, I've got to pay them back in a sense. And it seemed like she couldn't rest until that was done. And so worldly love tends to keep a ledger. It's transactional. It's reciprocal. You did something for me, I must do something for you. Or sometimes I've done something for you, so I expect you to do something in return for me. Or you've withheld love from me, so I'm going to withhold love from you. But in the kingdom, Jesus says we're not to relate to people as if there's a running ledger in the relationship. We're not to be transactional. We're not to be reciprocal in that way. Jesus says instead, and he gives us this sort of moral compass and sort of like plays off of our selfishness. Kind of like, hey, use your selfishness for the kingdom, to your own advantage. Position yourself in this way. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. And so Jesus is like, flip that selfishness around and turn it into selflessness. Think about, how do you want to be loved, and without any thought about what you're going to get back or any ledger at all, just do it. Just sow the seed of love and leave the rest up to God. And so that brings us to another key lesson here from the passage. Jesus teaches us here that true kingdom love is simply a decision to take loving action. Just a decision. He says, love your enemies. Does it sound like a suggestion? Sounds more like a command. And when there's a command, we have a choice. We can obey or disobey. That's an empowering thought, right? If I'm not loving someone, it's because I've chosen not to love them. Now, this, of course, is a radical expectation from Jesus. And it's radical because what he's essentially saying is that we are to love people in the kingdom in a covenantal way. Not a transactional way, a covenantal way. And so covenant love is a decision to love no matter what. When I lead a man and a woman through marriage vows, we have some engaged couples in the room who are going to be standing up in the coming months and coming weeks to make some vows to one another. I preach when I'm leading someone in those vows about the covenantal responsibility to choose to love no matter what. And that seems to really fit in a covenant, doesn't it? But Jesus is bringing this same type of way of loving, the God kind of way of loving, that we would expect to only see in marriage. He's saying, you are acting most like God when you choose to love people that are hard to love, or choose to love people who can give you nothing in return. And so that means that how we treat people that are mean to us, how we treat people that can give us nothing, reveals probably more than any other thing the purity of our heart or the lack thereof. What's really our motive? And so looking back again at this passage, when Jesus says to love, he follows it up with some very specific actions. Love your enemies. He says, do good to them. Bless them. Pray for them. And then he basically says, be generous to them. So these are all like very active forms of love. Maybe you've seen some of the viral videos going around of the suffering of our Nigerian brothers and sisters in the north of Nigeria, which is very, very Muslim area. And many of the Christians there are experiencing extreme persecution. And there's some pretty horrific videos going around online. But there's also some amazingly beautiful videos you watch of one woman who was talking about her family being murdered and talking about the love that she has for those that killed her family and her prayers for them. And you're just scratching your head and thinking, man, that would be really hard. I looked up a few of these stories. There's a woman named Ruth from the village of Kauza. She was in a church attacked by this group, Boko Haram, a few years ago, and her husband was killed in the attack. And this is her quote. She said, I never thought that I would ever forgive Boko Haram, but I did. I've not only forgiven them, but I love them. There's another Christian woman, Suzanne, from Madagali village. She was with her father when these militants attacked. They killed her father and also her husband and children were taken and presumed to be killed or taken. And she refused to go when they tried to take her. And apparently her children were not a part of this, but they tried to take her. She refused to go because they would force her conversion or force her to marry one of the men. And so they shot her in the head, but she lived and she has been completely blind since then. And she forgave them. And the quote from her is, in ignorance, in ignorance he committed his actions. Oh God, forgive them. You can only have a statement like that towards someone who, can anyone feel more like your enemy than someone who did something like that? You can only have that perspective when you know who your enemy really is. Sounds a lot like Jesus' prayer when he was on the cross. Forgive them, Lord, they don't know what they do. But what can empower us to love like this? Jesus gives us two primary motives here. He says, your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. And so he's saying, if you want a motive to really love those who are difficult to love, then you need to understand that there is a reward for you in the future when you love in this way. And Jesus doesn't mind saying, be motivated by future reward. Now, oftentimes, This is going to be eternal reward, and we got to wait a long time. But sometimes it's reward in this life. We can feel, you know, I know when I've loved people and chosen to forgive people, I've felt the reward of just joy and peace and the release of something that plagued my heart and my soul before. But then he gives this other motive. He says, you will be sons of the Most High, which is probably the stronger of the two motives. It's really just a desire to reflect the character of God as his child, as his image bearer. A desire to make it known this is what God is really like. And like we said before, when we love those who are difficult to love, we are being most like God. I mean, I don't know, is there any more Christ-like story that could be told than a woman who's shot in the head, blind, family taken, and she prays for those that abused her? And so this really brings out the final truth here in this passage from Jesus, that there's only one way that we can live this way. And it's actually a very supernatural way to live. Like, anybody agree, I can't really live that way in my own strength. That's impossible for me to do. And so Jesus here essentially tells us that kingdom love flows from a heart that's been transformed by the mercy of God. Because the very end, he calls back upon the reality that this is what God's like, and he says, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. And so it's not so much a command at the end here. Yeah, be merciful, it's a command. But it's more of like an insight or a revelation that if we're ever going to have the power to give mercy to someone, the only way that's possible is if we first deeply know in our soul that we have received mercy from God and we didn't deserve it. And so this means that our capacity to overlook the wrongs that have been done to us, the capacity to forgive, the capacity to actively love people is completely dependent upon how deeply we understand the gospel. And this is where, remember, the gospel is not just a message that saves us, it's a message that sanctifies us. It's a message that makes us more like Christ. The more we understand it and apply it more deeply in our lives, the more Christ-like we become. And so, again, transactional relationships, if you love me, I'll love you back. If you can do something for me, I'll do something for you. That flows out of like an underlying way of thinking. It flows out of a lack of understanding of the gospel. And so if we're keeping a ledger in a relationship, that's going to flow out of this underlying assumption about how life works, where we get what we deserve. I deserve good because I've done good. Or I deserve bad because look at all the bad that I've done. God owes me. Whether you think he owes you good or he owes you something bad. But what Jesus is saying is this mindset, this underlying spiritual belief affects how we treat people. And if we approach relationships with a ledger, it's going to produce worldly love. We've talked a bit about, our own core, one of our core values as a church of gospel over performance. Or self-righteousness. If we think that we only get what we deserve from God, whether that's good or bad, then we will only give what we think other people deserve from us, because we're going to relate to people in the same way we think God is relating to us and the same way we try to relate to God. But if we truly understand God's mercy, We understand the gospel. We understand the mercy that's been shown to us in Christ. And especially when we see how deeply sinful and broken we were, and sometimes still act like, being actively ungrateful, being rebellious at heart. And when we see that, wait a minute, I was actually considered at one point an enemy of God. And then we know the gospel and his mercy in the light of that, then we are much more prone to relate to people with this same humble gratitude and a mercy. If we understand the gospel deeply, then we will, you know, the reciprocal transactional relationship way of relating will seem insufficient. It'll seem like it's really missing the mark. And so kingdom love flows out of the revelation that everything that's good that we have in our life is simply a result of the mercy of God. A love that we didn't deserve. And so maybe it'd be a good idea to look at a few passages quickly that just strengthen this very foundation of the gospel in our hearts. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us because we were such good people. Now it says, while we were still sinners. The love was shown when we were sinners, before we ever could do anything for him. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, when? While we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. And so Jesus went to the cross. God gave, the Father gave this his son, Jesus, when we were enemies, when we were sinful and broken. Another one, Ephesians 2. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. What about that phrase? Hey, you used to obey the devil. That's not a bad thing to recognize. I used to be under the influence of evil demonic spirits, who Paul then goes on and calls the commander of the powers in the unseen world, the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. He says, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much that even though we were dead, another translation says, even when we were dead in our sins, he gave us life. He made us alive. When he raised Christ from the dead, oh, and it's only by grace that you've been saved. And so if we're having a hard time loving people, Jesus says that the answer is not to try harder. The answer is to see more clearly the gospel. Look more deeply into the truths of our sinfulness and brokenness in the past. And in the midst of that, God intervened. He saved us. He delivered us. I mean, when I think about the path that I was on and the dark things that I was doing, I was making promises to God and breaking them. God, if you get me out of this, I will never do this drug again. 30 days later, I'm doing the same drug again. Sorry, God, you know, I couldn't get this drug, so I've only got this one. I mean, you understand, right? Enemy of God. And so how hypocritical would it be for us to only extend to people what we feel that they deserve if we are aware that we've received from God infinitely more than we deserve? It would be a subtle form of pride to say, man, I've earned my place, and so therefore I'm going to make others earn their place. So if there's someone that you're struggling to love, think about someone you're struggling to love. Maybe they hurt you, maybe they just have nothing to offer you. Don't think, okay, I got to try harder to love this person. Just seek a fresh revelation of the mercy of God. Just be in awe all over again. We can't love people well if we don't see how just deeply sinful we previously were. Just, God, just show me how unrighteous I was in my nature and how sometimes even now I revert to the flesh. And yet you show me so much mercy, so much kindness. Maybe there's one person the Holy Spirit is highlighting for you in particular. What would it look like to, out of that remembrance of the gospel, just choose an act of love? Something concrete. Not because they deserve it, but because you were loved when you didn't deserve it. There's always going to be those relationships when someone betrays our trust. It's going to feel very, very difficult to do this. And by the way, it's probably helpful to say we are commanded to love, we are commanded to forgive, but we're actually never commanded to trust. Trust is a really good thing to give on the front end. And trust until someone gives you a reason not to trust them. And if they give you a reason not to trust them, there's got to be some boundaries, right? We get that. And it's impossible to have a great relationship with someone where there's not a, where there's a continual betrayal of trust. But we're not talking about having a great relationship with someone. We're talking about actively choosing to love, even those who are hard to love. Maybe it'll look like praying for them. You know, one of the most helpful things for me has been praying the Lord's Prayer every day. And every day, if I pray the Lord's Prayer, then I'm going to get to that point where, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I'll name some things. As I forgive those who've sinned against me. And so I'll think of some people who've sinned against me, and I'll pray for them regularly. Looking back at Jesus' words, what are the options that God, that Jesus gives us? Do good to them, bless them, pray for them, be generous to them. Think about this person that, what would it look like to be generous to them? They would never expect it because they probably know they don't deserve it. What would that look like? Bless them. Speak words of life over them. Encourage them. Do good to them. Let's just take a moment and pray now. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're here. We thank you, Lord, that, Lord, in response to your word, Lord, you're calling us to take action, to obey. And Lord, there are those who have hurt us, feels like they've wounded us in the past. But Lord, if a blind woman in Nigeria whose family was murdered can love in her heart and pray for her abusers, Lord, we can love, bless, do good for, be generous towards, pray for those who've wronged us.